song, Hallelujah for the Cross. Good this morning. Hebrews chapter 10 will be the place of our text today for the message this morning. Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to begin reading with verse number 23 and read through verse 25. Bring you some thoughts out of this passage today. Hebrews chapter 10. So find your place now. And we're going to read these verses responsively. I'll read the odd numbered verses 23 and 25. Please join me on verse 24. Let's stand together, please, in respect and honor of God's good book. Reading now out of Hebrews 10, verse 23, our Bible says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And our Father, we thank You for this portion of Your book and for all that it teaches us. Reach down this morning, Lord, grab us by the heart and speak to us. I pray that the Spirit of God will take the scalpel of Your Word and reveal, Lord, the need of our heart to us. Lord, maybe we'll preach exactly, particularly, specifically on the need of someone's heart this morning, or maybe something relative to our need. And I pray that Your Spirit will do a good work in our hearts. Thank You for Your book. Thank You for Your Spirit. Now, Jesus, may You get honor and glory to Yourself through the message. And we'll thank You for it. Bless song and sermon in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Chapter 10, I'm going to speak this morning on the most important decision I made after I got saved. The most important decision I made after I got saved. Now, this is a little bit embarrassing this morning. How many of you fellas from Providence have had homiletics with me. Would you raise your hand, please? That's what I was afraid of. Amen. I brought my red pen to the pulpit. These guys all know what the red pen means. Amen. When they preach, I sit out there and I have this sheet of paper and all these categories, and I grade them point by point on all those categories with the red pen. And sometimes I'll stand up to preach chapel, and some of those homiletics guys will pull out red pens. Amen. You have a red pen this morning, Phil? You don't have a red pen, though. See, it don't count. It's got to be red. Amen. This is not homiletically correct at all. Anthony, you got a red pen? Are you Anthony or David? I got it right. Amen. But anyway, so this is not homiletically correct at all. I don't even have a sermon. I have a testimony this morning. Amen. And I'm going to testify a little bit. And there'll be some preaching in there, too. I don't have 3 points in a poem and an illustration. So if they had their sheet of paper back there, I'd get an F on the homiletical part of this. I read a little story sometime about a homiletics professor who was also a pastor like I am. And he had been teaching the boys on the importance of trying to capture the attention of the congregation with the first sentence. And so he was going to, you know, it was on his mind because he was teaching it. So he was going to do real good that particular Sunday. And so, you know, he leaned out over the pulpit and leaned out like he was coming out in the crowd. And he said, "My dear friends, I am not going to preach a sermon this morning." Then he paused. A little 9-year-old boy in the front row threw his hands up and said, "Hooray! Amen." So, sometimes it backfires on you. Amen. So I'm not going to preach a sermon this morning, but I'm not going to let you get a hooray in. Okay, I'm going to testify for a little while here. The most important decision I made after I got saved, I celebrated my 30th spiritual birthday last month. Boy, I just have been rejoicing, just rejoicing in God's good blessings over these past 30 years. The Lord's been so good. And I just want to talk a little bit about the most important decision I made after I got saved. Some of you have just recently been saved. I hope this will be a help to you, a blessing to you, and be a reminder for the rest of us here. Dear Father, we thank you for your book. Speak to it, speak to our hearts from it this morning. And I pray that with open heart and mind, will we listen? The Spirit of God have access to do a work. That God, you do something in our lives this morning. Thank you for your book. Teach us from it today. Speak to hearts, I pray. Give us your power, O Holy Ghost, in Christ's name. And amen. Hebrews was written for Jewish converts to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That does not mean that the book is not good for you and for me. It may not be written to us, but it's all for us. Amen. And Hebrews was written to Jewish converts of the gospel of Christ. Now, the reason for this letter was to remind these Jewish Christians how much better Jesus Christ is than the Old Testament law. And the word "better" is found over and over again throughout the book of Hebrews. Hebrews reminds those Jewish converts that the Old Testament ceremonies and sacrifices and even the tabernacle itself, all those feast days, all of it was designed to picture Jesus Christ. Jesus is better than all that they had in the Old Testament dispensation. Everything they did back then pictured the Lamb of God who would come to take away the sin of the world. Now, as the writer winds down his book here, chapter 10, along about verse number 19, look at it there. He says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." He tells them that they all have access into the Holy of Holies. Now, to the Jews, that was big time. And to the Jews, that was new. In the Old Testament tabernacle, do you know what was in the Holy of Holies? The presence of God was in the Holy of Holies. That's where the presence of God came and dwelt. The Shekinah glory filled the Holy of Holies. It was not a large room. And nobody was allowed in there but one man. And he was only allowed in there one day out of the whole year. Their year was 360 days. 30 days times 12 months, 360 days. That's what the Jewish year was. One man allowed in that place for one day out of 360. And now the writer of the book of Hebrews reminds these Jewish converts that everybody who's saved has access into the presence of God because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Man, this is a blessing, folks. You see, you don't have to have a priest go to God for you. You don't have to go to a priest to have your sins forgiven and confessed and forgiven. You don't have to have a priest pray for you. You don't have to have a priest interpret the Word of God for you. Everybody who's born again, the Bible said, look at verse number 21, and having an high priest over the house of God. You see, Jesus Christ is everybody's high priest. He's over the whole house of God. That means everybody who's born again, everybody who's saved, everybody who's on their way to heaven, you are allowed to come into the presence of God through your high priest, Jesus Christ. You see, this is one of the cardinal fundamental doctrines of Baptists down through the years, the priesthood of the believer. Are you a believer this morning? Then you're a priest. You have access to the presence of God through your high priest, the person of Jesus Christ, because of His shed blood. The Bible says in verse 20, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, because of His death, burial, and resurrection on the cross of Calvary. Jesus made the way for all of us to have access into His presence. So you come down to verse number 23. And He says in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. I like that, hold fast. Do not depart from your profession in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Do not fail to embrace all the ways of the gospel. Hold fast. Do not commit apostasy. Apostasy is the trend of the last days. What is apostasy? Falling away. Now, you can't fall out of salvation. It's hard to be unborn when you've been born in. Remember that salvation is a new birth. I like that. I have a physical birth. I'll be the son of Robert and Amanda Angel forever. Their genes are in my body. Amen. I'm a little Robert and a little Amanda Angel. I can't be unborn to them because they're my biological dad and my biological mother. So it is with God. When you're born into His family, you can't get unborn. You're born in. You've been regened, Titus chapter 3, verse 5. You've been regenerated by the washing of the Holy Ghost. You've been regened. You got God's genes in you now in the person of the Holy Spirit. You can't be unborn. But you can fall away from your profession. Your life cannot get to the place where it's not an example of Christianity. Your life would be no witness and no light bearing forth from your light. No fruit from your life. No fruit. And that's what the apostle is talking about here. Hold fast to your profession, the ways of the gospel. Do not commit apostasy. Don't fall out by the wayside. Do not turn back from the way from Him in whom you have trusted. That's what he's saying here. And then in verses 24 and 25, the writer tells us exactly how to prevent apostasy from happening in our life. Exactly how. Look at verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? One of the best ways to keep from falling away is to get your mind off yourself and put it on somebody else. He said, consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. He's talking about Christians. Christians ought to have a tender consideration and concern for each other, a concern that provokes each other, not to anger, not to aggravation, not to frustration, not criticism, but provoke us to good works. Something that motivates and moves us and challenges us and inspires us and encourages us. Every Christian ought to be that kind of person to some other Christian. Is your life an encouragement to some other child of God? Is your walk, your testimony, a help and a blessing to another child of God? You see, if you get that on your mind, folks, you get other people on your heart, you won't be so quick to fall away and lose your testimony and lose your witness. See it all go to waste. Live in a selfish, wicked, sinful lifestyle as a child of God. He said, be concerned about each other. Encourage and motivate each other to good works. And then I want you to see something at the end of verse number 24. What kind of punctuation mark is at the very end of verse 24? A colon. Okay, class. Let's have English for a moment. I know. I hate it too, but it's good to have it. I have a daughter. I had a daughter home this weekend. Abby's home this weekend. And she loves English. She's a little bit weird. She loves English. You know, strange thing is happening in our school. They got an English teacher that's kind of, more and more of them are graduating now with a, they really like English. Strange. I don't know. So I was getting this thing. I called Abby. I said, Abby, she had her English book here. What's that book called? Handbook. I said, a handbook. All right. It's an English handbook, and it has a glossary of all the punctuation marks and definitions of what the punctuation marks mean. I say, talk to me, Abby, about a colon. I don't mean your small intestine or large intestine. Talk to me about the punctuation mark, the colon. So she got her book out. And she went down through there, the definitions of when you use a colon, and the English handbook said this, use a colon between independent clauses when the second clause gives a fuller explanation of what is stated in the first clause. Did you get that? You were taught that like me back in the eighth grade, but we forgot it. Amen. Let me do it for you again. Use a colon between independent clauses when the second clause gives a fuller explanation of what is stated in the first clause. Verse 24 is the first clause. Then there's a colon. Verse 25 is the second clause that gives a fuller explanation of what's stated in verse 24. Are you with me this morning? That's pretty good English, isn't it, huh? Ain't too bad, is it? Amen? So verse 25 enlarges on the thought that the writer was talking about in verse 24. In verse 24, he said, yet let your life be an encouragement. Let it be a motivation. Let it be an example to provoke others to good works. Be considerate of other Christians. And here's how you can do that. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you see it, folks? How do I use my life to encourage and inspire and motivate other Christians? One of the ways I can do that is just to be faithful to the local New Testament church. You see that word assembly right there? Not forsaking the assembling. That means the gathering together of Christians. He's talking here about the public assemblies of the church in that day and the public assemblies of the church in our day. And by the way, friend, isn't it interesting to you as we have broken this thing down and gone through this paragraph here that in the same paragraph, the writer of the book of Hebrews, probably Paul, maybe Timothy, but in the same paragraph, you have our rights and privileges as priests to go to God ourselves in prayer and understand the Bible ourselves as we read it. But that does not exclude us from responsibilities at an assembly of believers. You see how the two are in the same passage? You do see that, don't you? Somebody said, well, you know, I just believe in this New Testament day and age. I can pray to God and I can read the Bible on my own and God can speak to me and I can walk with God myself. And that's right. But it doesn't exclude you from your responsibilities to the assembly. Because look, you can be good and enjoy those devotions and have a good prayer time. Boy, let God get all over you in that private time of devotions because you're a priest. You have access to the presence of God through Jesus Christ, your Savior. But if you want your life to be a motivation to somebody else, if you want your life to be an encouragement to somebody else, then you've got to carry that into the New Testament assembly, that local called out gathering of God's people. Your presence at the local New Testament church encourages other believers, motivates and encourages people. You see, in this day, some had forsaken the assembly of God's people because they were under persecution. Severe persecution. Persecution so severe it made some of them want to stay away from church. Yeah, everybody was watching, see? Oh, they're believers. Oh, they're of that group. They're going to that assembly. So the writer of Hebrews wrote a letter and he said, hey, in spite of the persecution, no way. Don't you forsake the assembly. Don't fall out. Don't stop going to the gathering. Don't you stop meeting there with other believers, because the reason is your presence there encourages others, helps others, lifts up others. Friend, do you realize your presence here this morning is an encouragement to everybody else? We may not know it consciously. Subconsciously, the gathering of God's people here this morning is an encouragement to each one of us. You've contributed to it just by being in church this morning. Yeah. I got saved back in October 1975, 18 years old. I am sweating like crazy. It's warm, it's stale. Brother Joe, can we just turn the fans on? Please, sir. Whew. Just a little relief for the next 15, 20 minutes. Maybe 25. For the first 10 months, after I got saved, I really had no choice in the matter of being in church. I was made to go. I was at that home. Sunday morning, we loaded up. We were in a church service somewhere, if not our church, somewhere presenting the ministry Sunday night, Wednesday night, boom, boom, boom. Our church had special meetings. We went. That's how it was for the first 10 months of my saved life. I was in church because I was made to go. I enjoyed it. It wasn't like they drugged me there, friend. Before I got saved, I hate to tell you how I felt about church. About like some of you young people feel right now, who are supposed to be saved. I hate to tell you how I felt about church. Oh, I hate to tell you what I did. Skipped out. Had a great big old auditorium. And my folks would let me sit with my friends. They'd have the opening prayer. We'd go. I'm ashamed of that. I hate it. Well, I've lost. Why would I enjoy singing about Jesus? Why would I want to sit through 30 minutes of some boring Bible lesson? I was lost on my way to hell. Had no spiritual interest whatsoever. By the way, that's the same thing true about folks today who make the claim to be saved but have no spiritual appetite. Oh, yes, we're living in that day right now. We're living in that day right now. If you don't have any physical appetite, you're either dead or pretty nigh close to it. But I enjoyed it because I was saved. Even though I was made to go, I enjoyed it. During that time, somewhere in those first 10 months, maybe that first 13, 14, 15 months of being saved, which I've celebrated now for 30 years, sometime during that time, I made a decision that I think was the most important decision that I made after I got saved. And that decision was, I'll be in church every time the doors are open. I won't miss. I won't miss. You say, well, you've always said your choice of a mate. Yeah, that's right up there, man, the choice. But hey, what are my chances that I would have made the right choice had I not been in church? What are the chances that I would have made the right choice, not being under the preaching, the fellowship, the encouragement of God's people? You say, well, how about reading the Bible? I am convinced that because I've stayed in church, I've stayed in my Bible. I believe with all my heart it was the most important decision. I took that decision to Bible college. I took that decision into my marriage. I took that decision into child rearing. I have that decision with me today. I am so thankful that regular, consistent, faithful church attendance has been my practice over these last 30 years. Who knows? Maybe because I have not fallen out of church, I've not fallen out of the way. Maybe my life is not apostate this morning because I've been faithful to the house of God. I know if I'd been left to myself, where it would be. But the influence and the encouragement and the nutrition and the soul motivation from being in the assembly of God's people is, I don't need that. God said you did. I'll take God's word over your testimony any day of the week, friend. That's our problem. We're so prideful. We put so much stock in our experience. I know what my experience is. It may not be what the Bible says, but I know what I believe. If it doesn't line up with this book, your experience is not worth a hill of beans. I'm so thankful. maybe, just maybe, hopefully, my presence in church services for the last 30 years has been a help to others. But those people who've been in those services have sure been a great encouragement to me. And this has been the greatest blessing to me since I've been saved. I truly believe the decision that I made to attend faithfully was the greatest decision I made after I got saved. I heard Brother Steve Blanchett say amen. He told that to Caleb some weeks ago. If you look at Steve Blanchett, you see a mature Christian man. But he got saved in this church before I became pastor here back in 82, 83, 82. Him and Greg Payne on the same morning. That's a good harvest, wasn't it? Amen. Man. You know what he said was? He said, I really believe the difference was I just got in church. Stayed in church. I'm talking this morning about the one decision that could put some of you folks over the hump spiritually. You look at all these matters in the Christian life. Overwhelming. You know, if you just nail this one down, it may open up avenues and doors to success in other areas you're not going to experience until you get this one down. Get in church when the doors are open. Some of you are spinning your wheels. I'm not coming to you with an ugly heart this morning. I'm not coming to you with a... I am testifying this morning. I was like you at one point. I was a new child of God. Been saved for just a few months. But I was in the church, and now after 30 years, boom, it's been that quick. As I look back, I believe that was the decision that was the most important one after I got saved. You could make the decision that will help you beyond measure. I told the fellows at prayer meeting last night, I said, I'm going to preach tomorrow morning on the greatest decision I made since I got saved, the most important decision I made since I got saved. And I said, it's going to church faithfully. And Brother Harold said, amen. He said, that's it. Church ain't a question. I said, Brother Harold, that'll be my alternate title. If you buy the CD, it's going to say the most important decision I made in my Christian life since I got saved. Or, church ain't a question. I like that. Church is no question. Church is no question. Saturday night, are we going to church tomorrow? That question never asked. What? Oh, my goodness. Are we going back tonight? Never asked. You say, well, you're the pastor. Yeah, I know, and they dragged me here. Never asked before I was a pastor. Never asked. Are we going to prayer meeting and Bible study? No, don't need to ask that, friend. No, sir. Yeah, we're going. Doors are open. Sure. Going to be there. You see, Dr. Lee Robertson down there in Chattanooga, Tennessee, pastor of Highland Park Baptist Church, 42 of 1.5 years of great church influencing all over that area of satellite churches, chapels, 500 and some odd missionaries around the world. Dr. Lee Robertson's used one motto through his whole ministry. Three to thrive, three to thrive, three to thrive, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, three to thrive, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, three to thrive. What is that? It's true. Sure it is. Three to thrive. It means somebody, maybe it means you have to change your schedule. Is that bad? Is that bad to do for God? Change your schedule, give up something, move things around. But friend, you'll not be sorry. You'll not be sorry. You see, discipleship costs. Fellowship costs. Wait. Just a minute here. I'm not saying, okay, Brother Angel, free to thrive. Every time the doors are open, I'm going to be there. I expect all my Christian walk troubles to be done. Didn't promise you that. Still a dogfight. I'd rather fight with him than against him. Without him. Discipleship costs. For sake of time, I preached a whole message on this in chapel the other day. Jesus told us, he said, hey, you know what? Before you just jump on the bandwagon and say, well, I'm going to be a follower of Christ. Before you just make a big, bold public, yeah, I'm a disciple. You better count the cost about that. Being a disciple, a follower of Christ, it costs something. Getting saved is free. Getting saved doesn't cost you a dime. Getting saved as free as it can be because Jesus paid it all. But discipleship, that's another matter. Am I going to lie to you? trick you. Faithful church attendance is going to cost you something. So, Pastor, but only night. No, wait a minute. Is it really? But I just think on Sunday night, back up. Well, I could be there Wednesday night, but you know, I'm tired. There's tired people sitting all over this building Wednesday night. All over this building. It's going to cost you something. But hear me, friend, on the authority of this book right here, Jesus isn't going to let it cost you more than it will profit you. See, God doesn't do business that way. He doesn't do business that way. That's foreign to Him. That's strange to Him. You see, if it costs you more than it profits you, then that leaves the Lord owing you something. But the Lord is debtor to no man. So that means if it cost Brother Harold something to be faithful to the Lord, to go to the assembly of believers that God told him to, and be faithful to it, if it cost him something, God says, Harold, it's going to cost you, but in the end, it's going to profit you more than it cost you. And by the way, this is what I preached on the other day. Basically, the message was the other day was to not follow Christ costs you something as well. See, we never stop and think about that. We always look at what it's going to cost us to follow Christ. Well, let me ask you, let's go to reverse, up at the flip side of that coin. What's it going to cost you not to follow Christ? Well, I never thought about that. I know that's a problem. What's it going to cost you not to follow Him? Because it's going to cost you something. One way or the other, friend. Could cost you in your marriage, could cost you in your children, could cost you in your future, the blessings on your life. To not follow Christ will cost you as well. And you know what's sad about that? After it costs you, it leaves you with your pockets empty. There's no reimbursement. There's no repay. God will not be a debtor to any man. According to Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, going to the assembly of believers faithfully and consistently encourages and exhorts other believers. You become a blessing to others. That's exactly how God can bless you. Let me give you a couple, three thoughts. This is not points, just a couple, three thoughts. When you do something for someone else, God can bless you. Why'd you come to church today? Some of you came to church for me. You know what? Because I invited you. I see a fellow sitting back there. I sat in his home some weeks ago. I asked him, would you give us five Sunday mornings faithfully, not miss? He said, yes, sir. He's been here ever since. Some of you are here this morning because I asked you to be here. You know what? That blesses me. Sure it does. Did you come to church just for yourself this morning? Just because you're supposed to? Because I have to? You didn't think about anybody else? Your presence here blesses people. It encourages people. You folks that are in his class, he walks in that class, sees that room full of people there that are fairly new to our church. That blesses him, blesses me. Blesses our church. Encourages us. Because all around the country, Baptist churches are dwindling. And the pastor's making excuses for us. Then I say, well, it's a hard time and it's the end days and we live in a tough area and nobody's interested. It's all... Your presence here blesses us. Encourages us. And when you come, you are a blessing to somebody else and God can bless your life. Did you know when you obey Bible principles, God blesses you? For something as routine as church attendance, that's a routine Christian duty. But it's within the realm of obedience, and God says, I like that. Boom. You know when you do something for Jesus' sake, God blesses you. When you get regular, consistent, faithful, you allow God to turn over a tub full of blessings in your life. Three to thrive. This is the Lord's day, not His morning. why is 10 o'clock so late on Sunday when Monday through Friday the workday is half over? Some people say, I don't go to church because a 30-minute sermon is too long. I got to stay home and read 300 columns of the newspaper. This is the Lord's day. Morning and evening. You say, well, show me in the Bible Sunday night church. Well, I can show you that in John chapter 20 when they were gathered together in the evening. But if you really want me to get detailed with you, I can go to the book of Acts, show you where they met every day. You want me to do that? So if we decide to have service tomorrow, according to that book, I'm supposed to be here. Well, that interferes with my life. That's our problem. Our lives don't belong to God. They belong to us. And if we can fit God in, we're happy to. And we fit Him in an hour every Sunday morning. I'm not being ugly, folks. I'm trying to help you. Trying to free you, get you from, boy, get some boards or something underneath those tires. And this is God's day. Give Him this morning. Give Him tonight. An hour and a half on Wednesday? Too much? Now listen very carefully. According to verse 25, there were people as long ago as A.D. 64, first century. There were people as long as A.D. 64, first century, as long ago back then, who were not faithful to the assembly. You know who the first ones that talk to me after a service like this are? The ones who have a legitimate reason. They do good to get here on Sunday morning. Physically. And they talk to me after a service like this and they feel bad. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to people who have their health, their mind, their eyesight, their... And you're sitting at home Sunday night twiddling your thumbs watching television. Oh, Lord, help us. We're over here singing the songs of God. So I see some teenagers who are bored. They may not be saved. I see some men who look bored. They may not be saved. It may be all, ugh. As the manner of some is. You know what my point is? Look, you can't let other people's unfaithfulness discourage you. Don't let it bother you. Don't let it bother you. Their crowd's been around forever. They were around the first century. They're around now. Writer said, don't forsake it. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What's that mean? The day of His return. I will tell you, friend, you get over Revelation 2 and 3, not now. You follow all those churches there, those seven churches, Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. And you start with the post-apostolic age over here when John and Peter and Matthew and all those guys got killed. You start here and then you go down here to the rapture when Jesus comes in the sky. And those seven churches are a picture of what happens to the gospel down through the years. We're in the Laodicean age right now. What the trademark of Laodicean Christianity is? Lukewarmness. And I didn't write it. Jesus wrote it. You know what, though? All those letters are personalized form letters. They have the same, they have an inscription, they have contents, and they have a conclusion. You ever get a personalized form letter? Sure you do, for your birthday. All those letters are the same. The inscription, the contents, and then the conclusion. You know who the inscription identifies as the writer of the letter? You know who it is all seven times? Jesus Christ. And He said to the Laodicean church age, He said, you're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm. I'll spew you out of my mouth. You ever taken a sip of something you expected to be cold and found it lukewarm? You ever taken a sip of something you expected to be hot and found it lukewarm? And your reaction was what? Unless you're in an office building or something. I didn't write it. That's what Jesus said. Can I tell you it's already started? Denominational churches by the dozens and hundreds. And now Baptist churches are starting to join them. No service on Sunday night. Too much for the people. I wonder how much it was for Jesus to go up that hill. And a service on Sunday night, Wednesday night is too much for us. See, you shouldn't be so graphic. Don't tell me that if you have a television set. It's already started. No service Sunday night. And during the week, we can pop in a DVD or some video of somebody's seminar or teaching and sit at home, and that'll get just as much out of that as we can go into the assembly, if not more. Because, God, we've got a better idea than you. You didn't know about DVDs and videos. At meeting at the bowling alley with other Christians or the Euchre tournament. See, when you get one up on God, you scare me. Anybody who's a decent Christian understands this and says, amen, that's right. You're getting sullen and a sour look on your face because you used to shout amen about this, but now you found a better way than God. You came to this church because it was what it is. This kind of attitude and mentality about church is what built this thing. And if we're going to keep it the way you used to like it, we have to have preaching like this. Churches don't just happen. I'm changed. A little fatter. A lot grayer. My goodness. We took the pictures last night when Cherith was a baby, 1 year old. Oh, my goodness. That beautiful head of brown hair. Gone. People go to services Sunday morning. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. That climate, that mentality is growing, multiplying, advancing. And then when you add to that the demands and pressure of work, who think nothing of Sunday now. Sunday is a Tuesday. Well, maybe we work on Tuesday. Why not Sunday? What's the difference? Tuesday's not the Lord's Day. No. You say every day is a holy day according to 1 Corinthians. Every day with God's holy, but don't you can't take away the importance of that first day of the week. God said, don't forsake the assembly. Encourage one another, exhort one another. And by the way, He said, do it even M-O-R-E. Not L-E-S-S. More faithfully, more consistently, more regularly as you see the day approaching. Gas prices going up. If it doesn't stop, you can't afford to get to Faith Baptist Church. You better get to a good independent Baptist church that's preaching the gospel where you live. You know, that attitude is so foreign to pastors today because it's all about me and my crowd. How many I can get. You know, there's a family sitting in this church right now that lives a few miles from here. And they just had heard that Faith Baptist was a weird place. They're right. Got a weird pastor. They were a little hesitant about coming here.
just because of what they'd heard. So they went to Dwight. 40-something miles. Brother Woodward pulled him in his office and said, "Man, it's been good to have you guys here, but why are you driving by Faith Baptist?" They're here. They join. They're involved. What an attitude. I've done the same thing. We have people that come from a long distance. I say, "Hey, if there's a good independent Baptist church that helps you, meets your needs, and is a blessing to you, you're a lot closer to them than you are to us." Look, that's how strongly I believe about this thing. See, rather than build a big crowd, how about helping a person? And help enough people, you'll build a big enough crowd. I just am not caught up in it, folks. I'm sorry. I'm not caught up in it. I can't get caught up in it. I'm not. I'm sorry. It's not a contest to me. It's about trying to help people. More faithful, more consistent, more regular as you see the day approach. By the way, I'm not coming to you preaching this because we're not having any crowd on Sunday night or Wednesday night. Our crowds are up on Sunday night and Wednesday night. Tremendous crowds. Almost 300 people here last Sunday night. In light of all that Jesus Christ has done for us, is it really too much to ask us just to assemble together faithfully? I'm glad I made that decision. The most important decision I made after I got saved. I'll be in church when the doors are open. I'll be there. Everybody has a reason for staying home from church. Even those who are here. You've just decided there's a bigger reason to go. And I'm glad you have. And I'm not being ugly this morning. I have no ugliness. God, my witness. I have no ugliness in my heart. This will help you, man. You ever get that way? Snow, sand. You get some more stuck. Gives you something to grip on. Nail this down. That may just zip. They bust you right out. Right. Amen? That's in the context of that scripture right there, friend. Go home, check every commentary you want to. That's in the context of that book. That's not pull a little statement out and just preach a whole sermon on it. Don't look at your Bible. That's line upon line, precept upon precept. Yes, sir. Sure it is. It's what made Faith Baptist Church what it is today. It's what will keep us what it needs to be. Amen. And God's people need to make, I think, it doesn't hurt all of us to make a new commitment. A new dedication. Boy, I'm just going to be there. Because the trend is the other direction. You got all the internet, you get all that stuff, and live stream from North Valley Baptist Church. I'm not against that, and live streaming from Temple Baptist Church. But you can sit at home on your computer and watch a church service. Sure. Independent Baptist Church. There ain't nothing that takes the place of being in that pew. Amen? We had some folks here. This is a different Sunday morning. And I told you, boys, homiletically, this thing was a disaster. Amen? We had some folks here last Sunday night. Some older folks that sat right back there. Did you see them? They're dear people. Two of those folks were missionaries for 30-something years. They were in church here because their church didn't have service. They said, occasionally that happens. We'll be back. That maybe this will be just our second home. And by the way, I didn't squeeze them trying to get them here. And I don't agree with some of the doctrine their church preaches, but I didn't squeeze them trying to get them here. That's not what it's about. Buddy, they enjoyed it. You know what they enjoyed doing? Singing. Out of the hymn book. Said it, "Follow the bouncing ball on the wall. Bing, 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 bing." That's right. remember Art Linkletter? One, two, three. Our churches have gotten like that. Ours. Some churches have gotten like that. Give us an old-fashioned service. Give us old-fashioned hymns, old-fashioned preaching, old-fashioned church. It doesn't mean we can't enjoy all the modern amenities. But just when the doors are open, I'm there. Hey, man, let's have a church. Amen. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening. How many here this morning said, Brother Angel, I'm saved and I know it. If I died right now, I'm on my way to heaven. I'm glad to be that way. I'm saved and I know it. Would you lift your hand, please, all over the room this morning? God bless you. Thank you. Take your hands down. I enjoy that. I enjoy seeing some of you men put that hand way up in the air. They're not ashamed. God bless you. That's wonderful. Is anybody here this morning say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. I didn't preach on salvation this morning, but in the spirit of the service, in the spirit of God, speak to your heart. And you say, if I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. Well, you're in a good place to find out. Who was here said, Brother Angel, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Boy or girl, man or woman, front to back, side to side, member or visitor. I'm not sure that I'm saved. All right. If you're here this morning, you've been saved and not baptized in deep water since you've been saved. You haven't taken that step. You say, Pastor, I need to be baptized. I've not been baptized yet. Would you pray for me? Would you lift your hand, please, wherever you're sitting this morning? Anybody like that? Never follow the Lord of believers? Baptism. How many of you folks say, Pastor, faithful or not faithful? The message this morning reminded me, encouraged me, strengthened me, convicted me. The Spirit of God was here this morning. The Spirit of God was near my pew, spoke to my heart. Would you lift a hand, please, wherever you're sitting all over the building this morning? God bless you. I appreciate that. Amen. That's wonderful. If you've been visiting here, you know this is the place God wants you to join. You've talked to myself or Brother Caleb or somebody. You can come join this morning. If you need to be saved or baptized, or you just want to pray for a moment at the church altar, maybe rededicating yourself to the church services, the assembling of yourselves together. Let's use the altar. Let's stand together, please. Father, bless the invitation. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The ladies are playing the song of invitation. Would you come this morning? Would you come? Would you come this morning? Let the Spirit of God speak to your heart. Would you come this morning? That's right. God bless you. Couples starting out in marriage, been married 2 years, 3 years, new to marriage. Greatest thing you can do for your marriage life, get into an assembly of believers and be faithful to it. You can't improve on God's method, God's way. Can't do it. Teenager, would you come? Man or woman, God bless you. Would you come this morning? Father, thank you for your book. Thank you for what it teaches us, Lord. Thank you for this passage of the Bible preserved for us. It impact our lives so greatly. Thank you for designing, instituting, starting, developing this institution that we know of as the church. What a blessing it's been. May we not apostatize from it in this Laodicean age. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated now just for a moment.